Couple of passages for our scripture reading this morning. First, just Romans 12, verse 2. Romans 12, 2, which says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then we turn to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's epistle to the Ephesians chapter 4, and we read verses 17 through 24. These words, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the word of the Lord. So this is sermon number 2 in our series of sermons called Biblical Responses to Secular Beliefs. And I'm preaching this series because I've done a fair bit of reading on how the thinking of the world influences the church and how many Christians are leaving the church altogether, and it seems to me that this is something that needs to be addressed. Furthermore, the Bible gives lots of attention to addressing false teaching and telling Christian teachers that one of the things that they need to be doing in order to guard the flock of God is to be teaching them concerning false teaching and the truth in the light of it. For instance, in Titus 1 verse 9, Paul writes that an overseer in the church must, quote, be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Another key verse in the Bible concerning the office of elder says, be careful to, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And Paul in that passage goes on to speak about men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Now, a man called David Wells, a scholar, has done a lot of writing serving the church in this area. And here's a quote from him that expresses why it is so necessary to think about the secular thinking in our time and to consider biblical responses to it. In David Wells's book, God in the Whirlwind, he writes, quote, the shaping of our life is to come from Scripture and not from culture. We are to be those in whom truth is the internal driver and worldly horizons and habits are not. This is a two-sided practice. Yes to biblical truth and no to cultural norms if they damage our walk with God and rob us of what he has for us in his word. Being transformed also means being unconformed. Why is this? The answer is that our experience of our culture may have affected how we see things, and then especially this sentence, given the intense exposure we have to our modernized world, we need to be alert to the way it can shape our perspective and our understanding. End of quote. Today I want to deal with the secular mindset of our society. I'm going to spend some time describing what it means to say that we live in a secular society, and then we will turn to the biblical response. Now, the basis for this description is Charles Taylor's work. The main work is called The Secular Age. As that work is mediated through Tim Keller and a number of other authors, Charles Taylor's book has been very influential, and his teaching in general, in helping Christians understand our secular age and how we got there. But Charles Taylor is a philosopher, and his writing is very thick and dense, and I have not tackled it directly. Instead, I am relying on a number of his interpreters who summarize his ideas and make them more accessible to people like me who don't have the time to get into such a long and difficult book. There are a number of really good books out there right now which summarize and which interact with Charles Taylor and make it more accessible, and I've read a number of them and will be using a number of them in this series. Now, Taylor, he uses the word secular in three different but interrelated ways. I'm taking these from a footnote in Tim Keller's book called The Making Sense of God, which I'll also be using a fair bit in this series. So three uses of the word secular in understanding our society. The first is that a secular society is one in which the government and main social institutions are not tied to one religion. Second is that a secular society is one in which many or most people do not believe in God or in a non-material transcendent realm. And thirdly, a secular society is one in which the conditions for belief have changed. So, summarizing those, we live in a society in which church and state are separated and no one religion is in control of the state. Now, that's a big issue of all of its own, and we're not going to be going there right now. But what we're interested in now is the fact that we live in a society in which many or most people do not believe in God or in a non-material transcendent realm that describes our society, with some provisos. If you look at the polls, for instance, you'll find that hardcore atheists are actually a small percentage of the population, and that most people have some kind of belief in some kind of a supernatural realm. However, for most of those people in our society, their belief in a supernatural realm does not affect their lives or their opinions about things very much, if at all. A very high number of people in our society are practical atheists, even if they do not tick off the atheist box on a survey. Furthermore, the assumptions that lie behind most of what we are confronted with in the media, in entertainment, in documentaries, in books, whatever, the assumptions are secular in the sense of assuming that there is nothing beyond this material world, or if there is, it is irrelevant to how we think and how we live in this world. And so, with that proviso, it's true to say that in our society, most people do not believe in God or in a non-material transcendent realm. But Taylor's third way of using the term secular is also very significant. He says, a secular society is one in which the conditions for belief have changed. A society in which the conditions for belief have changed. This is one of Taylor's more significant and relevant observations. The conditions of belief have changed. And what he means is this: there was a time in the Western world when you did not choose what to believe about whether or not the God of the Bible exists and what were the basic standards of right and wrong. You just believed what everyone else around you believed because almost everyone believed the same thing. Some took it more seriously than others, but pretty much everyone believed in the existence of God and in the existence of basic Christian morality. The few who did not believe in God were starkly at odds with the rest of their society. Most people did not choose to believe in God. It just happened naturally because that was an assumption that everyone around them was also making. And that is no longer the case. And that is what Taylor is getting at when he says that one of the characteristics of a secular society is that the conditions of belief have changed. And what that means is that we live in a world of choices when it comes to religions and worldviews. We live in a world in which there is a whole smorgasbord of ways of looking at the world. And one of the one way that dominates all others is the secular way, where the things that matter are restricted to this life. The normal way of thinking and the normal way of living in our society is to live for this life and to be unaffected by any thoughts of God or an eternal realm beyond this life. That is the direction of the shaping influence of our society. The assumption that most people make that underlies their opinions and their values is that the physical world is the only world that matters. Even if many believe in God in some sense and in a supernatural in some sense, those beliefs mostly have no impact on their opinions and on the way in which they live. And thus, to hold to a biblical understanding of the world and seek to live according to it is something that we must choose to do in the face of the opposite way that permeates our whole society. To quote David Wells again, given the intense exposure we have to our modernized world, we need to be alert to the way it can shape our perspective and understanding it. Another way of getting at this same idea is through the use of the term plausibility structure. Now, this is what Taylor is getting at, although the term plausibility structure is used by many other thinkers as well, those who are interested in society and how society shapes the thinking of the people who are in it. When most of the people of a society think and speak on the basis of a secular way of looking at the world, it makes the secular way of looking at the world seem and feel more plausible than the biblical way of looking at the world. So embedded in the language that people use are all kinds of assumptions about the world, and those assumptions have a shaping influence on all of us, so that the secular way of looking at the world just seems to be the most obvious and natural and reasonable way of interpreting the world. And what is conveyed over and over again in millions of different ways is that there is no supernatural realm, that this material world is all that there is, that this earthly life is all that matters. What is conveyed over and over again in millions of ways is the secular mindset, the secular way of looking at the world. And when religion is mentioned, it is usually in a negative way, conveying the attitude that religious believers are naive and irrational in their belief in the existence of a God who actually cares about what is going on in the world and in a realm of being that beyond this earthly existence, an eternal and supernatural realm. And that produces an atmosphere in which the secular way of looking at the world just seems more plausible than the biblical way of understanding the world. It seems and it feels more sophisticated and being with it and being intelligent to believe that reality consists only of the physical material world and that there is no transcendent realm that is beyond the reach of our five senses. It seems unsophisticated and it feels childish to believe that the world was created by God and that God is actually involved in the world and that he actually cares about how we live. That's the most natural way of thinking about life in our society. And so in the context in which we live, it seemed what seems plausible to most people are speculations of the intellectual community that the world came into existence as a result of some big bang in the remote past, that evolution provides the most reasonable explanation for the emergence of life and the development of the various forms of life, including the human race, and the biblical teaching that God created the world in 6 days simply by speaking, and that he created human beings to love him and to serve him. All of that just sounds like a fairy tale to most people in our society, and particularly to the people who are the opinion shapers in our society. Here are a couple more quotes on this subject. This one from Greg Foster, who writes, "Like all human beings, we are cultural creatures. We are formed by the assumptions, narratives, and institutions of our society." And in his book called Seven Toxic Ideas Polluting Your Mind, Anthony Salvaggio says, "The church is often like a sponge that absorbs the spirit of the age prevalent in the surrounding culture." This is the context in which we live. And while none of these ideas are completely new to us, and while it has often been the case that for Christians, that they lived in societies that were not conducive to believing, it is vitally important that we are aware of the ways in which our cultural context influences us, often in subtle ways that gradually and imperceptibly influence our thinking. This has always been the case, but because of modern communications, we experience the bombardment of the thinking and values of our society in a way that is much more intense than has been the case in earlier periods of history. Now, I've taken the time to dwell on this because I think it is vital that we are aware of it. There's a lot written along these lines by various Christian scholars and observers of our time, and they are noticing how the church in general is absorbing the spirit of the age like a sponge, to use Anthony Salgaggio's expression. We need to be aware of how subtly and imperceptibly our thinking can be changed, and we need to be aware of the fact that this is the environment in which our children are growing up. I don't want to be alarmist or to convey the idea that caving into secular thinking is inevitable for us and our children. We believe the biblical worldview, and the biblical worldview focuses on God, and the God of the Bible is up to any challenge that his people face. The people of God have always lived in environments that were hostile to the truth, and God has promised to keep his people no matter what. But Jesus has also told us that many will fall away, and that it will be very difficult at certain times for his people to remain faithful. And both of those streams of biblical teaching must be taken into account. So let's now look at the biblical response to this. I'm taking more time describing the secular side of things than I normally do because this is the context in which we are living. But all of that preparation is for considering a biblical response, and the passage that I want to focus on in the light of what we have covered so far is, first of all, Romans 12:2, where Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, what I have covered so far is the danger of being conformed to this world, and clearly that is a biblical concern. But the Bible also gives us instruction for dealing with the danger of being conformed to this world, and that is what we have in the rest of the verse. And what that means right off the bat is that things are not hopeless and that there is not an inevitability of being swept away with the thinking of the world. There is an inevitability of being influenced by our culture and cultural environment in some ways, but not every influence of culture is bad. None of us, for instance, dress in the same styles that people wore 100 years ago. But conforming to our culture in fashion is not the same as adopting a secular way of thinking about life and the meaning of life. Paul's instruction here makes it clear that there are ways to avoid being conformed to our culture. And the key thing that he mentions here is to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The contrast is between being conformed and being transformed. To be conformed is to allow ourselves to be shaped by the culture in ways that contradict the teaching of the Word of God. And to be transformed is to be shaped by the renewal of our minds, and we need to dwell on what that means. Paul speaks to this a little more fully in Ephesians 4:17-24. In verses 17 and 18, he says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart." And then Paul goes on to say that Christians have learned Christ, that they were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, and that they have been taught to be renewed in the spirit of their minds. And one of the things that this passage shows us is that the biblical evaluation of the thinking of those who do not base their thinking on God. Paul speaks of the futility of their minds. He says that they are darkened in their understanding. He speaks of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. And this is important when we think of the fact that the secular worldview seems so plausible. The Bible has a very different perspective about any way of thinking about the world that does not begin with the God of the Bible, and which is not based on biblical teaching. The Bible, for instance, it accounts for the fact that unbelievers are not convinced of the teaching of God's Word. It shows us why they think the way they do. The Bible explains why it is that huge numbers of people can be convinced of a way of understanding the world that that makes most sense to them, and that is so obviously correct for them. The Bible dismisses all of that as foolishness. The Bible claims that the teaching of the world is futile, the thinking of the world is futile, that unbelievers are darkened in their understanding, and that they are ignorant due to the hardness of their heart. I plan to demonstrate that in following sermons. There is a great body of work, both from the history of the church and from the current crop of Christian scholars, that interacts with the secular worldview. And one of the things that it does is demonstrates that it is built on a foundation of sand, and that for all its seeming sophistication, it is demonstrably irrational and contradictory. It'll take more time than we have right now to even begin to demonstrate that. But for the time being, we simply take note of the fact that the Bible calls the whole secular way of looking at the world an exercise in futility and the product of people whose minds are darkened because of sin. Part of the biblical response to the secular beliefs in our time is to label them as foolishness and as the products of darkened and ignorant minds which are controlled by the hardness of their hearts. And one of the ways that we see the evidence of that, just very briefly, is to consider that for all the impressive results of science and technology, secular thinking is becoming more and more ridiculous and absurd and untethered from common sense and reality in the areas of morality and sexuality and gender and family. One of the things that is increasingly clear as our society becomes more and more consistently secular is that more and more people are living empty and broken lives, and that society as a whole is disintegrating. But anyway, the claim of the Bible is that the way of describing the world and its relationship to God is the truth, and that to reject God is the ultimate foolishness and results in spiritual blindness. The claim of the Bible is that through believing in Jesus, we are renewed so that we begin to see reality as it is, which is how the Bible describes it, and that the God of the Bible is the truth, and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the biblical instruction to believers is that we are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds and not to be conformed to the thinking of the world, but to be transformed by that renewal of our minds. Now, the overall message of the Bible is that we are all blind by nature, and that until God takes away our blindness. Paul expresses this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, where he writes, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The knowledge of God comes from God shining his light into our hearts. But the Bible also tells us to whom God has done that to resist the thinking of the world and to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. As in many things in the Christian life, what God does and what we do work together. And in this connection, there is a vital work of God that enlightens our minds to see and to receive his truth. But at the same time, we are called to resist being conformed to this world and to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So one of the ways that the Bible calls us to respond to our immersion in the soup of the secular worldview of our society is to be deliberate and active about renewing our minds. Romans 12:2 goes on to say that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And what this means is that we must be active in learning to discern. Ephesians 4:14, Paul says that we are not to be like children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. So when it comes to the whole area of the shaping influence of our culture, one of the biblical responses is that we are to be engaged in evaluating what is being said and what is assumed and what is taken for granted, so that instead of being conformed to this world, we may be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are to give our attention to the task of renewing our minds. Now, we are not all the same when it comes to the minds that God has given us. Some minds are more at home thinking about practical things. Some minds are better at math. Some minds are better at seeing and creating beauty. And other minds are good at organizing and getting things done. Part of the blessing of being the church is that we are all different. And that means that our minds are different as well. And that means that we are not all as comfortable thinking and reading about the subtle ways that the world influences us. Clearly, we are not all in the same place when it comes to reading this type of thinking and pondering these things. That is one of the reasons that God sends preachers and teachers to his people. But while it is okay that we are not all given to reading and study in the same way and the same subjects, all of us are capable of learning something, and all of us, to some extent, are capable of being transformed by the renewal of our minds. And the most important way that our minds are renewed is by exposing them to the Word of God. And probably the second most important way that our minds is renewed is related, is thinking about what and praying over what we read in the Word of God, so that it shapes us. And an important part of this is Christian teaching, beginning with engaging with the preaching of the Word, but also with the many other forms of Christian teaching that are available to us. For while secular thinking is around us like the air is around us, we also have unprecedented access to Christian teaching in our day and age. The technology that brings us secular thinking can also bring us Christian thinking, including all kinds of ways to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Behind all of this is the fundamental truth that God renews our minds primarily through his Word. And a relevant text here is 1 Corinthians 1:18, which says that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So the world thinks that the word of the cross is foolishness. That sentiment is being expressed in thousands of ways, day after day after day. That sentiment is what shapes the thinking of so many people in our world. But we believe in God, and we believe that the message of the cross is the power by which our hearts and our lives and our minds are renewed. Paul was so convinced of the vital importance of the truth of the gospel that he preached that he said in Galatians 1:8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Paul did not say that because he was a contentious crackpot who resented being contradicted. He said it because he knew that the gospel is a matter of life and death. That means that the way in which we look at the world is a matter of life and death, heaven and hell. This is not about winning arguments. This is not about being right. This is about the most fundamental matter of life and death, and that is our relationship to God. We live in a secular world that teaches that all that matters is our lives in the here and now. The Bible teaches us that the most important thing for human beings is how they relate to the God of the Bible. And what we see more and more as we study the Bible and ourselves and the world around us is that the world of which we are a part perfectly reflects the word and the teaching of its Creator. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its clarity and its instruction. We thank you for its revelation of yourself and your grace and the way we are to live. And we acknowledge that your word is true and that it is the authorized explanation of the things that we experience in our lives as human beings. And we pray that as we will consider this subject further, that we may see that demonstrated time and time again, and that our faith in your word may be strengthened. But we thank you, Lord, for the good news of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. We thank you for the way in which your word anticipates and describes what we experience in the world around us, also in terms of the secular thinking that we have been thinking about. None of this is surprising to you, and it is anticipated in your word. And Lord, we pray that as we study this, that we may indeed be active in the task to which you call us, to avoid being conformed to the world and to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Thank you that that is possible through the good news of Jesus Christ and the life that he gives us and the enlightenment that comes to us as your people who believe in Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, in whose light we see light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.